If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the title of this message is Spiritual Immaturity. Spiritual Immaturity. Now this is, this book, the book of 1 Corinthians, is a book that was written to the church at Corinth primarily because there were problems. That's why we find Paul writing. Now he did encourage them, and he did, I guess you say, challenge them a lot. But what we find is he dealt with a lot of issues. And the first four chapters are primarily concerned with division. The church had a problem as far as unity. There was no harmony in the church. They had divided into groups. They had divided into factions. And they were aligning themselves under different men. And they were putting themselves there and pretty much creating a division within the church. Several divisions within the church is what it appears like, based upon whether the teachings, I guess, or the men that they liked, and it just created a problem. Well, in this chapter, Paul continues his discussion concerning the division, and I think in this chapter he really gets to the source of the problem is what he does. He gets down to why they divided and why they set up all these problems in the church. And so this morning, I hope and pray as we look at this, we'll be encouraged. You know, it's always good to be reminded of what the Bible teaches and the warnings that are given there, because at any time, any one of us can fall into those things. You know, nobody's perfect. We're saved, but we're saved by God's grace. We still live in the flesh. And at any time, any one of us can become stubborn or proud, and we can fall into one of these. So it's good to take a note of these. And as a pastor, I'll tell you this. I don't believe right now we have this problem in our church. And I'll tell you, thank you for that. Praise the Lord for that. It's not a problem we have in our church. And let's pray that it doesn't come up, that we don't have to deal with this. And let's pray we remain in unity. But first, Corinthians this morning, chapter 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." We're going to stop there this morning, and we're going to look at this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just have 2 points primarily this morning, or we've divided this chapter up into 2 sections here. The first one is babes in Christ. We're going to see Paul rebuke this church. He wasn't really, it was a very respectful rebuke. He wasn't rude. He wasn't mean, but it wasn't a compliment. He was rebuking them because of the situation. And then we're going to talk about the building. And when I say building, I'm talking physical building, the spiritual building, the building, building as far as our life and also the church itself. We'll look at verses 11 through 23. Primarily this morning, we're going to spend most of our time on the first part of this chapter because this is where we're going to see the carnal person, and this is where we're going to find some warnings for us as believers this morning. But the carnal person, we find in verse 1, he says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." You know, the Bible, you know, as a pastor and even as teachers or as believers, we often say, and I think this is true, that there are 2 classifications of people. You know, you're either lost or you're saved. You're with Christ or you're against Christ. But we find here that Paul breaks it down a little further. He says there's 3 classifications. He says the lost. And then within those that are saved, he says you have 2 more classifications. You have the spiritual and the carnal. You know, when you think about that, that explains a lot today. That explains why a believer can be saved, yet stumble into sin. Why a believer can be saved, but then they're sin at home this morning, and not because they had to stay at home, but because they just have, for whatever reason, pride, selfishness, stubbornness, something's come up that's keeping them from serving the Lord anymore. That's preventing them from getting involved and reading their Bible or praying. And we find 2 classifications. Now, I want to clarify this. I'm not saying anyone that's home this morning is that way. I'll make that clear. I know some are unable to make it for various reasons, but sometimes that happens. We become carnal. And this morning, we're going to talk about the carnal Christian. So we have the natural person, which is the person in the flesh, the natural person not saved. We found that at the end of chapter 2. And then we have the spiritual person. The spiritual person is the one that's saved, that knows the things of God. And walks with the Spirit, allows the Spirit to lead and to guide and to direct. And this morning, we're going to focus on the carnal person. I want to begin by saying this was not a compliment. Paul was not complimenting them on being carnal or being babes in Christ. It really was a rebuke. He really, I guess you said, here's your fault. Here's why there's problems. It's because you're carnal. And so we find here that he chastised them a little bit and he challenged them. You know, Paul didn't do this so that they could just quit and be discouraged, be mad at him. He did this so they could really grab their attention. And so they could realize, hey, I need to change. I need to get things right with God. And so I don't need to be this carnal person. We find here that Paul had to go slow with them. Notice what he says. He could not speak unto them as spiritual, but as unto carnal. In verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk, not with meat. He uses a comparison that we can all relate to or understand. He says, I had to feed you with milk and not with meat. And then he refers to them as being babes in Christ. What we find is he's basically saying, I had to continue to give you the basic teachings of Christianity. Now, to begin with, the basic teachings of Christianity are important. I don't think Paul's belittling those. He's not saying they're not important. He's not saying they're not needed. When I say basic teachings, I think we probably would consider repentance, salvation, maybe Christ, and a lot of the basic doctrines of the Bible. But Paul says, you know what, I couldn't go any further than that with you because you weren't ready for it. You wouldn't understand it. You weren't prepared for it. You see, the problem was not the teachings. The problem was the people. And he referred to them as being carnal. He said, I couldn't go any further, couldn't give you any more because you weren't ready. You know, it reminds us of, you know, physically of babes or babies. You know, you go to the nursery and babies begin with milk. And then they progress. And eventually, they progress into, as he refers to here, meat. They progress into food that is more to it, substance. And that's the comparison here. And that's what Paul here is saying to them. He said, you're still on that same stuff. Now, physically, if we saw someone like that, an adult who all they drank was milk, someone would say, there's a problem there. Their doctor would probably say, here's a problem. You need to, no wonder you have no strength or anything else. Same thing with spiritual growth. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. You know, when someone's saved, we're all babes in Christ. Every one of us was saved at some point. If you're here this morning and you're saved, at some point you were a babe in Christ. You were saved. Everything was new to you. You had to learn. You know, God doesn't give us all the knowledge right away. We have to learn. We have to grow. The problem is when we remain a babe in Christ through the years. We don't grow in the Lord. We don't read. We don't study. We don't seek after the Lord's direction. That's what Paul's talking about here. That was the problem. The church had started, the church had been blessed, yet they didn't grow in the Lord. They just kind of stayed where they were. So we're introduced to the carnal man. I want to talk about the carnal man for a second here, as far as who he is and some of the warnings we can take from this. Because Paul tells us at verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men. Now the carnal man is a saved individual. They've trusted in Christ. Paul here referred to the church as believers. The believers, he believed they were saved. And he didn't refer to them as natural men in the flesh, in their sin. He referred to them as carnal. Now that word for carnal literally means of the flesh. We get carnivore from that word. And it literally means of the flesh. And so I guess you could say it's a fleshly or worldly believer is what a carnal person is. They're saved, they're a believer, but they're living in their flesh and they're living in the world or for the things of the world. In other words, they don't grow in the Spirit. They're not, for whatever reason, they're not seeking after God. The potential's there because they're saved. They have all the blessings that come with salvation. You know, once someone is saved, they don't get part of salvation. That's what I think is so good about the Lord. You know, when you were saved, you got all the blessings that came with it. You were forgiven. You were given God's mercy, God's grace. The relationship with God the Father as His Son or as His child, you had that. You have a mediator with Christ Jesus. You can pray to God. And all the blessings of salvation that you received, anyone else that trusts Christ and receives all those too. It's not like the Lord gives certain people certain blessings as far as salvation is concerned. Now, gifts and talents, yes, the Bible tells us we're all given different gifts and talents, but as far as salvation, the grace of God, everyone has the same. And so everyone, I believe, that is saved has the ability to walk with God, to serve the Lord, and to live for God. I used to make the mistake. And it's this mistake. I used to make some mistake at times of asking the Lord for strength. And as I grew in the Lord, I realized He's already given that. I just need to submit to Him and walk with Him. Yes, in a sense, we do need His strength, but it's not asking as if, give it to me. He's already given us the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. He's already given us forgiveness. We have that. We just need to submit to Him and follow after Him and grow in His strength and His grace and live in His strength. That's what we need to do. And so we find here that the carnal person basically doesn't grow in the Lord. Sometimes believers, and this morning we're all susceptible to stumbling into sin. Paul gave that warning in Galatians chapter 6 when he's talking about helping other believers that have fallen. He said, beware, be careful, lest you fall yourself. So we can all fall into sin. We can all stumble into sin. And sometimes that's what happens. I read where one person said, he goes, some Christians, they hop back and forth between the spiritual and the carnal. That's just how their life is. They'll be on fire for God, next thing you know, stumble, and they're struggling in sin, and for a week, 2 weeks, several weeks, a month, and then next thing you know, they're back. And all of us can be like that. Of course, the ideal is to be spiritual and to follow the Spirit, but we can all become carnal. And the danger is, I think, continuing to live there in the flesh and after the flesh. The carnal, like I said, literally means fleshly. And the carnal man is influenced by the world, by the flesh, follows the direction of the world and the flesh. Really, the carnal man probably appears like the natural man. You have believers that are living after the world, and if you would look upon them, they appear just like the person in the world. They, on the inside, they're changed, but for whatever reason, they are living for the things of the world and going after it. Now, God will deal with the believer, and we're not talking about chastisement or discipline. I do believe God will discipline His children eventually, but that's what the carnal person is. The carnal person is the one who is not walking after the Spirit, walking after the Lord. And so Paul, his response was he had to feed him. He says here, with milk instead of meat. He couldn't give them more. I imagine some of them were probably saying, why is he telling this over and over and over again? Why does he keep teaching this? And I can imagine Paul saying, it's because you're not applying it. It's not sinking in. I have to keep teaching and teaching. Those of you that have raised children, sometimes you got to say the same thing over and over and over and over. And even then, years go by and over and over. I know my dad and mom, I'm sure, they look back now. I can tell you now, there's a lot of things they said that I didn't get until I was older. Then it's like, that makes sense now. I wish I would have listened earlier. But that's how it is sometimes, even with Christians. And so Paul here went over and over some of this because that's what they needed. That's what was necessary. Now, he gives us some examples here. And I'm going to go through them real quick. And if you'll notice in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, there's among you envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal? He says, and walk as men. Here's the evidence of their carnality. Here's characteristics of the carnal person. First, envying. That's to be jealous. That's to want something. Basically, the carnal person is selfish, is what we find here. The carnal person wants everything to go their way, and they desire what others have, and they become jealous, they become envious, and they become selfish in their living. I read where one person said it this way. He said, they're good, and everything is fine as long as it goes their way. That's the carnal person. When things don't go their way, then everything blows up, and they make a big deal out of it and cause problems. In life, not everything's going to go our way. As the spiritual person, we trust in the Lord, follow His direction. We don't just fall off and quit because it didn't go our way. But the carnal man is a selfish person. Next, notice it says here, strife. That's contention. The carnal person is disagreeable. Because of this, the carnal person creates problems. I think that's what was happening in the church at Corinth, that there were carnal people. That's why there were problems there, because they didn't like the way things were going, so they would create their own groups or their own factions within the church and align with different men. And next thing you know, they had strife within the church. Now, the person who is spiritual, it's not like the spiritual person has no temper. Obviously, everyone has emotions and we get angry, we get mad. But the spiritual person, if they're walking with God, I think the spiritual person is able to control the temper. They may want to say something at times. They may feel like doing something, but they trust in the Lord to direct. They look to God instead of taking things into their own hands. For example, they don't seek vengeance because they trust the Lord will take care of it. The carnal person will probably seek vengeance. They'll go out and they get upset and they'll cause strife and they'll pay someone back, whether it's with words or with conduct, because they're living like the world. They're living after the flesh. And so that's the carnal person. Next, notice it says divisions. Basically, to be split. The carnal person is a divisive person. They encourage division. They encourage factions. They encourage problems. They try to bring strife. That's what they try to do, especially when things don't go the way. They try to bring strife. When you look at these three, you realize how that would be problems within a church. If there are people or groups living that way, then things could blow up within a church. Any church of any size could have that problem. And so we find here that's the problem they had in this church. Basically, they were living like the world, they appeared like the world, and they acted like the world. They were selfish. They didn't get what they wanted, so they didn't like it. They were jealous, I guess you say, and envious. It was Harry Ironside, the late Harry Ironside, who said this. He said, if you cannot enjoy to have somebody else preferred above you, he said, you are carnal. I thought, wow, that kind of hits home. You know, if you can't rejoice for somebody, if you're not happy that they succeeded or that they received a blessing, then you're acting carnal. And that's pretty powerful, but that's what the Bible teaches. A carnal person is envious in all areas. Now, really, the carnal person, and here's the rebuke, they should be ashamed. And here's why I say this. In a sense, Paul is saying, you're acting like babies, is basically what he's saying. He said, you're immature. You should have grown by now. You should be acting. You ever heard that phrase, act your age? He's probably saying, you should be acting your age spiritually. And it has nothing to do with their physical age or even anything to do with their physical abilities. It was their spiritual immaturity. That was the problem here. They weren't acting as spiritual mature Christians. They were acting as babes in Christ. I read where one commentator said this. He goes, it's sad. He goes, but some churches have nursery over the wrong room. He said, it should be over the auditorium. And in some cases, that does happen. And maybe that's how it was at the church in Corinth. They had the nursery sign over the wrong room. It should have been in their auditorium where the adults were acting this way. And they were not acting as spiritual mature Christians. So that was the problem, really. And we go here, if you'll see, it says verse 3, for you're yet carnal, whereas there's among you envying, strife, divisions, ye are carnal, and walk as men. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He's saying, you have exalted these men. You have put these in place. You're just acting like the world. And then he goes on. Next, he gives some clarification. So we find the carnal person. He gave a rebuke. His response to them really was that he couldn't teach them the things of the Lord, the things that they needed because they were carnal. I guess before I move on, let me give you some thoughts and before we wrap this section up. You know, as far as a believer, I think the Bible teaches that everyone that is saved, you're not given any more blessings as far as salvation than I am. We all have the same Spirit dwelling within us. We all have the same Word of God before us. What it amounts to is really if we yield to God, if we follow after the Spirit, if we look to God's Word and we apply it to our heart, any one of us can be a carnal Christian. Any one of us can be a spiritual Christian. It's just a matter of us determining in our life we're going to walk with God, we're going to read the Bible, we're going to apply it, we're going to yield in the Lord, and we're going to live for the Spirit. You see, that's where we find the difference between the carnal and the spiritual. The carnal person is the one who's looking to self or the world for decisions or direction instead of looking to God. And the warning here for us is at any time, any one of us can fall into that. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, we can fall back into the world or things of the world or seeking the world. So we just need to take a warning for all of us and just understand that. So let's look on the clarifications. He clarifies here, we see the carnal person. Next, he clarifies the purpose. Get this going here. Clarification of purpose as far as the workers. In this passage, we find Paul using another practical example, and that is of farmers, of workers. One who plants, one who waters, one who gives the increase. Thank the Lord for farmers. It's because of them we have produce and crops, and we're, as a country, able to live and have food and all that we would have with that and other source things as well. But he clarifies here. He uses this as an example of the work in the church as the work of doing the work of God. And we find here in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, he says, but God gave the increase. So first we're going to talk about the laborers. He clarified this. You see, the church had exalted men. They had aligned themselves with men and put themselves under these men and created some divisions is what they had done. And Paul here made it very clear that God's men were equal workers before God. Notice what he says. We find it right away in verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Now, he wasn't belittling his brother in Christ, Apollos. He's putting him in the same level as him. He said, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? He said, we're both ministers of God. You see, this morning, I think it's just natural. It's our human nature to exalt people and to lift people up more than what God has planned for that. And that happens even within spiritual leaders. He says here they were both ministers of God. Now that word he uses for ministers here is servant. He said they were both servants of God. They were both equal servants. And I think in a sense this really is the point that comes home. They're doing God's work. They're servants in the Lord's work. Why are they dividing over servants? Have you ever thought about that? People don't divide over servants. You divide over leaders, but not servants. He's saying, don't divide over servants. We're servants of God. There's one leader, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one God that we're all following together. And he's saying that they're both servants of the Lord, so there should be no division. Now, from the entire book, it appears that the leaders, as far as Paul and Apollos and some of the others, it appears that they were not promoting this division. The people were doing this. They were the ones who were creating this division and exalting these men. But anyway, neither one of these men or any man of God is worthy of worship. There is no man worthy of worship. There's nobody we should bow down to but God himself and worship him. There's one God, and one God deserves our worship. What these men have done, we can say, you know, they've done a good job. They're faithful to the Lord. But as we'll see here in a minute, it's God who's providing. God who gives the increase. You see, Paul planted. That's what he says. He said, first he planted. That's the work that he did. You know, God used Paul to plant the church. That was his work. You know, God puts us where he wants us. I think Paul was exactly where God wanted him. He was a planter. He went out there, and if you read the book of Acts, he went from town to town, from city to city, and he planted churches. And he'd get things started. He'd get things in order. Sometimes he'd go back and visit. Sometimes he'd send someone else back to help out. But he was a planter. That's where God wanted him. And that's where God put him. You know, God has you where he wants you today. He's giving you the work that he has for you. And not everyone is given the same task. I think Paul was doing what God wanted him to do, and that's what he should have been content with. And evidently he was. And then we have Apollos, he says here, and Apollos watered. What we find with Apollos is God used him to come in afterwards. Apollos came into the church at Corinth after it had already been established, after it had been planted, after Paul had left, and Apollos apparently came in. We know he was a very, very intelligent man, according to the book of Acts, not only intelligent, eloquent speaker, and a man that God used to build the church, evidently, to water. And God used him in that fashion. You know, this morning, when you think about it, not everyone plants and not everyone gets to water. You know, you have missionaries out there that are planting churches, and a lot of those men will never see the result. Some of them may go home before it's finished. The church may start and they'll be called home, and then 50 years later that church is still there and it's running thousands. They don't see it. But we're not to look upon them as any different. I read where one man, he gave an illustration in this one. I thought it was good. He said that, you know, his illustration was next door there was a house being torn down, a building was being torn down. And he said, and he goes, he noticed that when they first started the work, that men came in and they began to make plans on bringing the building down. He said, and then when they had all the plans made, they sent in some workers who began to put the security and everything up around. And he goes, and then they were gone and another crew came in, and that crew began the process of actually tearing apart the building. They had to clean a lot of the stuff on the inside out, and they brought it all out. He said, and then another crew came in, and they actually got to the point, he said, eventually, where a group came in that started using the wrecking ball to bring that building down. Well, anyway, he said, he goes, the building was a solid building. And he goes, and it took several days for it to really get where it began to crumble. And he noticed that the one working that wrecking ball, he said it was a different man. After a while, a different man would come in on a different shift and work it. Well, he said, he goes, eventually, he goes, he hit it, and a large part of that came down. And he goes, and then, of course, they began to take it all down. He goes, his thought was, he said, at no point did anyone look at any one of those and said, you're the reason why this building came down. He said they didn't pick one person and rejoice over one person. He said they were working together. They all had a task. They all had a job. And he said, and more than likely, the ones who began it didn't even see the finished product. They were off doing something else when the actual building came down. But their job was just as important as the person who actually saw it come down. And that's the comparison we have here with the ministry and the work of God. You see, we all have a role to play. Now, I know this is, I guess the primary application is to pastors, to missionaries, ministers that are starting churches. But, you know, the secondary application is to all believers. God has us where he wants us. And we just need to be faithful and work where we are. And God put us there because he knows that's where we work best. It was Harry Ironside in his commentary talking about this passage. He talked about how sometimes pastors, when they go start a church and they have to plant and then they leave, they get discouraged because they don't see the result. And he said, you know, he goes, a lot of those men, he goes, they need to realize that, guess what? They're planters. He goes, they'd probably be terrible at harvesting. That's why God has them as planters, because that's where God made them for. And you know, and he goes, and vice versa. Those that harvest, those that water and see the increase, he goes, they would be terrible at planting because God didn't make them for that. You see, God puts us where he wants us. And that's what the point he's getting across to is that they were all equal before God. They were all doing God's work. They were all faithful servants. When you think of Apollos and Paul, both were called by God. Both served the same God. Both were saved by the same God. Both were given different abilities and talents, but they were given by the same Spirit. Both were involved in the same work, and that was to reach souls, and that was to build and strengthen churches. So when you think about it, there should be no division there, and that's the point he's getting across. There should be no division over spiritual leaders. You know, in any church, you know, the Lord has blessed us with some pastors here. There should be no division. Obviously, amongst the pastors, we should be working together to serve the Lord. But within the church, there shouldn't be no alignment. And you find that in some churches where some will align under a certain pastor. Wow, that's my favorite pastor. Well, you may like the way he teaches. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't align yourself under him and create a group under that person and to the neglect of another. And by the way, each pastor has different talents and abilities that God has given and strengths and weaknesses that God can use to glorify him, and their gifts to the church as far as the pastors. Anyway, notice the labor next. He says here, we're talking about the laborers first. Now notice the labor. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me find my place here. Verse 7. So neither is he that planteth anything. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that planteth, he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Real quick. God's the one who gives the increase is basically the point he's trying to make here. And that's the same today. If anyone's going to be saved, it's not because of any one of us. It's because God has worked in their heart and he saved their soul. Salvation, now we proclaim salvation. And we show people how they can be saved. We teach and preach and challenge people. But it's God who does the work. God's the one who saves. It's not us. And so there's no room for boasting in God's work. Anyway, in verse 9 it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon." So we have here the labor itself. Now, notice what Paul says, that they labor together. He says, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now, he's talking to the church here, is what he's referring to. And he says, we are laborers together. So he's talking about Paul, Apollos, he's talking about all the ministers of the church, or the leaders of the church. He says, we labor together to do God's work with the church. And then he goes on to say, if you'll notice, ye are God's husbandry. Now that word husbandry, I was looking it up a little bit, it's only appears one time. And refers to a tilled field, a prepared field is what it is. And so that's one comparison he makes to the church, that the church is like a field ready. And as pastors, the role of the pastors and the role of the spiritual leaders is to do the work, to plant, to water. Of course, that's with God's word is what that's done. And then he goes on to say, ye are God's building is what he says. Ye are God's building. So the church is, now we're not talking about the physical building, we're talking about the people. He says, ye, the church itself is God's building. And God is working and building. You know, as pastors, I think this is good for all pastors to remember that this is not their church. This is not my church. This is God's church. God needs no pastor to do his work. God can bring in any pastor. God can call any man and send any man. This reminds pastors really to be humble. We're in God's work as servants to serve the Lord and to work in the field that he has given to us and to bless. And so we find here that's what he's referring to here. And then Paul goes on to give an example of himself. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, he says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul here, he gets a little bit, he shares his personal testimony as far as his work there at the actual church. And notice first off, his work was done according to God's grace. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. You talk about a humble response here. Paul didn't say, that's my church, I built it, you guys need to listen to me. He said, no, by the grace of God, I was allowed to do that. He understood it was God's work in his life. He understood it was God's church and it was God's plan. And he remembered that. And he went on to say, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Paul was the one who planted this church, so to speak, who started this church. And he's basically reminding the people there that he did it under God's direction and that it was done correctly. You know, there are incorrect ways to start churches. You can start it with entertainment. You can start it with pleasing the world, whatever it is. Then there are correct ways to start churches. And we find that Paul did it correctly. And here he's reminding them that the foundation was laid. And then he goes on to tell us the foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he says here, he goes, I've laid the foundation. In other words, he laid the foundation there. He preached Christ. He taught Christ. And the people, obviously, accepted Christ, repented of their sins, and things were right. And then he put that foundation there. Well, we know, according to the book of Acts, he didn't stay very long. He had to leave. There were some troubles and some trials, persecution. Well, he stayed long enough, I think, to really get the church established, and then he left. We have others coming in. And what we find is he next goes on to say there, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see, the foundation was laid, and others came in to work. And then he warned those that came in to take heed. Here at Central Baptist Church, I guess I'm in that second group as a pastor. I didn't start this church. But I've come, God has used me and called me here. And that I fall in that part there, where he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. See, he's referring to the church here. He's talking to the church at this time. We're to build as pastors. We're to do God's work in God's way. We're not to introduce worldly teachings, worldly philosophies, our own ideas, our own inventions, our own methods. We're to teach God's word, and we're to continue teaching God's word to build up the church the way that God would want it. And so we find that's what's there. And then he continues on with the foundation. Now I want to talk about the building. He says here in verse 12, now if any man, we're going to look at the building, a clarification of purpose, and the church, the work, the building on the foundation, and then let's talk about the building of God now. He says here, in our passage, he said here, now, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now he's addressing here to the church. Now this passage here, we find, I think, first off, let's remember that the church is not the building. The church is the people. The members. You're the church. And it's not the building. We can meet in any building. If there are people gathered, that's the church or the people. And so what we find here is he's talking about building. He begins with the foundation. That's Jesus Christ. We have to build on Christ. Whether we're building our life or we're building a church, it has to be on Christ. But then he goes on, and I think what we find, he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, there are two thoughts here, and they're probably both right as far as the direction. Some believe he's still referring to ministers, challenging pastors, that as they do the work of God, that they need to build correctly. That if they go into a church and if they decide they're going to use worldly methods to build the church, then guess what? Before the world, they may be successful. But when they stand before God someday, it's going to burn up. It's going to be gone because they didn't do God's work. They did their own work. They had their own methods. They had their own motives, their own plans. And that's what many believe the application is. And it could be, it appears that's probably a correct application as far as it runs directly into this. But others take the secondary application, which is probably true as well, which is to each individual, each believer, that once we have our life, as we live for the Lord, we have a choice of how we're to live and how we're going to live for God. And we can live for the things of the world. That was the problem of the church at Corinth. They were a wealthy church, by the way. This is probably, most believe it was a wealthy church. Next week, we're going to see where Paul used some of that irony to challenge the church a little bit. They were wealthy. They were probably a strong church as far as the world would look upon them. Yet, spiritually, they were immature. And so what we find here is they were building, I think, with the wisdom of the world is what they were doing. That Paul addressed that in the first few chapters, the wisdom of the world. They were trusting in the world's teachings and philosophies, and they were neglecting the teachings of God, and they were maintaining their church. You know, there are a lot of churches this morning that are like that. Some of them are packed, but they're not proclaiming God's word. It's the wisdom of the world that's now crept into the church. And all of a sudden it's about philosophy and motivation and everything else. And I'm not saying people are lost in those churches. Some may be, but some may be saved. They're just not growing in God's word. And there's trouble there. And so that's what some believe, that this, it could probably apply to both as pastors as we work, but also as individuals. Now notice real quick in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Once again, it's probably referring to the church. The reason I say this is later in 1 Corinthians 6, he says the same thing, but there are two words that we need to pay attention to. Words are important in the Bible. In verse 16, he says, "Know ye." Now, we don't use ye like we used to, or like they used to, but ye is the plural. That's what it is. Whenever you run into ye in your King James, that's the plural. He's talking to a group. Later in 1 Corinthians 6, he says the same thing, only uses the word you. So he's probably getting more direct to people. Here, he's talking to the group as a whole and saying, "Know ye." You know, not only you as individuals, but you as a church, as a group. He says here, "You're the temple of God." Now, he's not saying that your building's the temple of God. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But as believers, when we gather together, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that's where the Holy Spirit's going to work. And that's where the Holy Spirit resides. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." I want to end real quick. We're running out of time. He ends with a warning here. Self-deception and self-confidence. First, he says, as we've read there already, let no man deceive himself. We have a problem in this world of self-deception. And it's nothing new. David had this problem. When he sinned against God, committed adultery, and then sent out Uriah to his death, he justified it evidently. Or at least hardened his heart to the point where he didn't deal with it. And then remember the prophet Nathan was sent to him, shared with him a story. And David looked and said, "That person who took those things should be condemned and face all the justice." And then Nathan looked and said, "You are the man." You see, he had self-deception, deceived himself. Thought he was fine and he was bringing judgment upon others. We can deceive ourselves. And that's what the warning is here. He says here at the end, he says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." You see, Paul here is telling, he goes, don't think that you know everything, because you may have an education or you may have wisdom of this world. It's better to humble yourself, become a fool before God, so you may be wise and know the things of God. And so that's the first warning, is self-deception there in verse 19. Verse 19, "For wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness." And I do want to remind you real quick, knowledge and wisdom are different. You see, he's talking about the wisdom of the world. When we read these passages, he's talking about wisdom of the world. Knowledge is information. And I encourage you this morning, I think it's good to gain information. I think it's good to go to school. I think it's good to get an education. If the Lord's directed you in your career to get degree or degrees, just depending on the direction you're going, then do that. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. You see, the world can look at something and say, "Oh, this is this, this, that." And a spiritual person can come and look and say, "No, God is the one who's done this," or "God has worked." You see, it's talking about wisdom. He's not talking about knowledge. I think Christians should gain information. We should grow, not only in the Lord, but also grow in knowledge. And then as far as wisdom, we shouldn't use the world to, I guess you'd say, apply that knowledge. We should use God and look to God and let Him direct our life. So we find here, and I'm going to close. The bell just rang, so I'm up with time, but I'll just wrap this up. And again, he says in verse 20, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are in vain." Verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Self-confidence. Don't glory in men. Now that includes other men, but also in yourself. Let's not glory in things down here, but let's glory in God. Notice he says there, "All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Things present or things to come, all are yours." As I was studying this a while back, I think someday I'm going to bring a message on this, a series on how all things are ours. God has given to the believers. And it's an interesting concept here that we find. And as you go through the New Testament, you find it developed more. But God owns all, and God has given these to the church. All the pastors are theirs. You see, in closing here, we find that basically they were encouraged. Remember, the problem was division. That was their problem, division. At the beginning of the chapter, he said, here's why you're dividing. Because you're carnal. You're living for the world. You're not growing in the Lord. And so you have envy, you have strife, you have division. And then he goes on to say, put those things aside. You know, set aside the carnal person. Look to God. All those things you're doing in your flesh, guess what? They're going to come to nothing. You may be successful in the world, and the world may lift you up, or the world may say, well, good job, whether it's a person or a church. But if they're done in the things of the world, Paul's saying, someday when you stand before God, and he tests those and tries those things that are done in the world or for the world are going to be gone forever. They'll be removed. Only the things that have been done for the Lord will last. And so he's challenging them, basically, here to walk with the Spirit. No longer walk after the things of the flesh, but walk with the Spirit. And then at the end, he wraps it up by saying, don't glory or don't deceive yourself, but look to God and glory in the Lord and glory in Him, for all things are yours. God has given you this ability. God has given you these. As far as a church, the pastors are there to teach and to preach. They're not there to divide over. They're not there for people to exalt. They're there to teach so that way believers can grow in the Lord. So that way Christians can be strong and they can fall after the Spirit and they can know what the Bible teaches. So that's the lesson, your spiritual immaturity. As far as how we can apply this, real quick. First, we should probably often examine our own heart. Pastors, too. Often examine our own heart and make sure we're growing in the Lord. It's good to do a self-examination once a year or every few months. However the Lord leads, just take time to say, am I growing in the Lord? Am I reading my Bible? Am I studying it? Is my prayer life what it should be? And as the Lord leads, if the Lord convicts, and there's conviction, they're saying, well, you know, I don't spend as much time in prayer as I should. I don't pray for the things I should, or for the people I should. Or I'm not reading the Bible the way I should. I'm not studying it. I'm not growing. Then follow that conviction and grow in the Lord. See, that's the practical for us. You know, in the church, as individuals, and I bring this back, the church is made up of people. If all of the people in the church are carnal, the church will be carnal. Guarantee it. The church can have a wonderful building. The church can be there for years. But if the people are not serving God, have no desire to serve God, if they're living for the world, then that's what the church will be. Because it's the people that make up the church, and the pastor too. But when the pastor and the people are in God's Word, they're reading God's Word, they're applying God's Word, they're not looking to the wisdom of the world, they're not looking after the things of the world, they're not following the world, but they're following what God has to say, and they're going to God's Word for answers, and they're following the Spirit's direction as He leads them, then all of a sudden you have a church of spiritual Christians. And when you have a church of spiritual Christians, then you're also going to have harmony within the church, because spiritual Christians are going to be able to look at each other and they might not get their way, but they're going to say, guess what? Hey, I don't have to have my way. We're Christians. We're going to love the Lord. Spiritual Christians are in unity. They're in harmony and they're serving God. So let's, I guess for us, it's just on each of us to make sure we're walking with God so that God can bless. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day and for the blessings You've given. I thank You for those that are out this morning. I pray that You'll bless us as we continue in this service. Bless us from the message and also in the fellowship that we have today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.